Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
On prayer, purposeful prayers, powerful results. And that was aligned with our 21 days of prayer and fasting, January 10 through 31. And the series itself aims to help you discover or rediscover the transformative power of intentional prayer. We want to explore how purposeful prayer unlocks God's power, bringing real change and spiritual transformation. So far, we've explored just prayer in general. Stephen last week was looking at prayer combined with fasting. And today, I'm going to focus on praying in faith, believing. Stephen said last week, we were speaking about what we were going to talk about. And I said, I really want to use this illustration from the fourth dimension, Byung-Gi Cho. And he's like, well, I'm speaking before you and that's in my notes, so it's up to you. But just that, the reason I wanted to share it for today was because, and this happened over 20 years ago, I came back to church and I guess it was probably my mum and dad passed books on to me. And I was reading that and I was just struck by what I was reading. Similar to what Stephen shared last week, he was praying for a bike, a desk and a chair. He never received it. And God said he had to be specific about what he wanted. He then became specific about what he was praying for, and God answered his prayer. See, praying in faith doesn't work if we're vague. Praying in faith requires the person praying to be specific, to pay attention to detail. So where does the concept of praying in faith, believing, come from? Well, I believe we find one answer in Mark 11, 22 through 26, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he says this, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And a second answer to this question is found in Matthew 21, 18 to 21, which is a similar account of the same story. And it starts with Jesus cursing the fig tree. From verse 18 in Matthew 21, it says, "Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did he get the tree to wither so quickly?" Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." See, both of these passages speak to praying in faith, believing, or having faith and not doubting. One commentary on this says this, "Jesus curses an unfruitful fig tree, which withers away immediately. And although this has deep biblical, Jewish, and symbolic significance, Jesus' immediate lesson for the whole passage is that Christians exercise in faith, which can only ever be validly exercised in accordance with a desire to see God glorified and his will be done, will see greater things done. Mountains can be removed and cast into the sea." It makes sense then, if you're faced with a mountain, remember this is figurative, the difficulty, the problem, the challenge to overcome, that is significant as you standing at the foot of a mountain, believing in faith without doubt, telling it to throw itself into the sea, effectively saying, "Get out of my way," and it will be done. See, the mountains we face tend to materialize as financial struggles. How am I going to pay for that? Negative health diagnosis. Will I survive this? Am I going to get through this? Career struggles. Overlooked for promotion. I can't get a job. I can't find what career it is I need to follow. Problems in relationships. Going round in cycles and circles with people. One toxic relationship after the other. Anxiety, fear, depression, feeling caged or imprisoned in your own mind, carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. Perhaps your children have gone off the rails. They've wandered far from God. All mountains we face with no way over, no way round, and no way through. And we have here Jesus telling us that regardless of the mountain that you face, it can be removed. I remember being in a church in Glasgow, and the pastor each week would come and just share things that God had done that week. And it was an amazing time just to hear some of the amazing things that were happening week to week at that church. And the church, like we are here, met in a school. They had a very small, shop type size office, and they were looking for bigger premises, not for a Sunday, but to do pretty much the whole operation of the church round about it, places to meet maybe on a Sunday night for up to 100 people. It was that kind of thing. Anyway, they found the building, and the pastor came on a Sunday morning and says, "We found the building. It looks like we could get a good deal, but it's still going to be a lot of money." And I remember him asking us to pray. Pray in faith, believing that God will move and create a miracle to provide the finance for this to happen. We then go in another Sunday. He's doing the praising God and telling us about all the great things that God has done that week. And he says, "And that would be great if we stopped there, but let me tell you this story." And he told a story of someone contacting him, asking him to go and meet him for lunch. Tell him the story about the building. Tell him about how it was going to come together. Tell him about what he needed God to do in order to sign for the building. And it equated to, had to pay 3 years up front, £25,000 a year. So we need £75,000 to sign the line and take the building. He then went on to say, so the man wrote a check for £75,000 and says, "Go sign the line and take the building." Come on. I was reading an online blog post from Sarah Fraser, and she says this: as we pray, we have faith in who God is, not in his ability to say yes. The measure of our faith is not how God answers, but how our hearts grow in dependence and understanding. We have faith in his character. More faith does not mean more yeses. More faith doesn't mean we'll never suffer. As we pray, even when the answer is no, our faith grows. She finishes with this: prayer anchored in faith means we'll be content not in God's answer, but in God himself. What a wonderful place to be. In both these passages, we see Jesus empowering the disciples, and as we read them, to exercise faith in this way, to believe in the power of our words, and to do so without doubt. Another person writing about this particular subject says this: doubting of the power and the promise of God is the great thing that spoils the efficacy and success of faith, that is, faith's ability to produce the desired or intended result. If you have faith and dispute not, or dispute not with yourselves, dispute not the promise of God, if you stagger not at the promise, for as far as we do so, our faith is deficient. And then he says this to finish: as certain as the promise is, so confident our faith should be. If God has promised to do something, he can do it. So our faith should line up with the fact that the promise is there. The promise is there that God will do it. And if the promise is there, our faith should align with the promise. Our faith should be as certain and sure as the promise itself. And we see a great example of this from Scripture in Romans 4. I'm going to read a bit of this here, so come with me. It's Romans 4, reading from 13 onwards, and it says this: "Was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith? For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being the things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in the hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead." And this is the part that I'm getting to. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, and being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Can I ask a question of you this morning? Are you fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised to do? Do you feel fully persuaded that God sent his son Jesus? Jesus would die on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. That Jesus would be buried in the tomb and he would rise on the third day. Are you fully persuaded this morning that Jesus is alive? Are you fully persuaded this morning you might be facing financial difficulty? Are you fully persuaded that God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide? Can you put your faith and your trust in him to provide for you? Are you persuaded this morning of Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, he is our protector? If you're facing difficulties, if you have enemies, then let's call on the name of God, because he's there, he is your protector. I want you to be fully persuaded this morning. Don't be 80% persuaded that God could maybe do something. Let's go 100%, 100% fully persuaded. I know who I am and I know who he is, and we can face anything and do anything through Christ who gives us strength. See, praying in faith, believing, is a demonstration that you have been fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised to do. And we have many examples of Jesus healing people. We read in scriptures that by his stripes you are healed. So we know that God can do it. When God gives us the hearts of compassion, when we're presented with opportunities to exercise our faith, because we start seeing people and situations how God sees them. Our hearts break in the same way that his heart breaks. When people tell us of health struggles, how difficult life is, or how apprehensive or scared they are, we may not have the words to say, but we do have the answer. And from hearts of compassion, we can act. I used to go to a hairdresser in Glasgow when we stayed in Paisley. And the girl would cut my hair and I would share about the church. And I mentioned that she could come along to church and she could see the church that I was talking about. It's actually the same church I mentioned earlier. And she says, "Is that the one with the coffee and the donuts that you have that beforehand?" And she's, I'm like, "Yeah, that's the one." She's like, "Oh, there was somebody in here last week. I was cutting his hair." And I was like, who's that? Oh, his name's Jamie or something like that, an older guy. So that was the pastor. So she was cutting the pastor's hair, she was cutting my hair, and both of us were giving her the, you should come to church, you should come along and see. So I had this ongoing conversation about church with that hairdresser for a number of years. And we used to, she moved into Newton Mearns and was cutting hair there. We moved back to Falkirk. As a family, we drove from Falkirk to Newton Mearns to get her hair cut with the same hairdresser. And she would often say, I finished then, but I can use the salon. So if you're working, you can come later on. So that's what we did. And a number of times she had mentioned that she used to work on cruise ships cutting hair. She had difficulty with her hands. And she would tell me that story over a period of time. And there was one day I was getting my hair cut and she mentioned her hands. She said she had to get an operation. If she has the operation, her hair cutting days are over. So she was asking me about careers. She was asking, could I transfer and do this? Who would I speak to about that? And that was the thing. And I'm driving away thinking, but God, I'm busy here trying to get this person to come to church and I, with the kingdom of God within me, I'm sitting in her chair. Why am I not doing something about that? So the next time we go through, Elna and the girls were there, and at the end of getting her hair cut, I took the opportunity. I said, remember you were speaking about your hands? See, I've got an appointment coming up soon. I was like, could we pray for your hands? And she had no issues with that at all. So we're standing in a salon, I take her hands, Eleanor comes over, we pray, and as I'm praying for her hands, she opens her eyes and she says, should that be happening to my hands? I said, well, I don't know what's happening to your hands. She says, there's something happening. And I was like, well, I would believe that's the Holy Spirit moving in your life, and we'll just ask him to do more. Come, Holy Spirit, do more. Do more. And we finished, and we left, and that was that. Well, the following month, when we go back, one of the girls said in the car when we were driving through, I wonder what happened to her hands. They wanted to know if God had been up to something. So eventually, we got to have the conversation. What happened to your hands? How are your hands now? Oh, well, I had the appointment, and I don't need the operation anymore. I mean, what is that? That is praying in faith, believing that God will do what he said he will do. She cut hair for a number of years after that. She got married and has moved away now. I don't know what she's doing now. But unbelievable that there in the hairdressing salon, the Holy Spirit turns up, something happened in her hands, and she doesn't have the pain and didn't have the operation. See, when we pray in faith, believing, we must be confident. We see this confidence in Elijah. So many different situations. Elijah has confidence. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophet Elijah confronts the wicked king Ahab of Israel during the time of severe drought. God commands Elijah to meet with Ahab, and Elijah challenges 450 prophets to a contest to prove who the true God is. And you might know this story really well, but I'm just cutting through some of the background. So the prophets agree to the challenge. They prepare their sacrifice. They're calling on their gods, and there's absolutely no response. Elijah then taunts them, shouts at them. Maybe you need to shout a little louder, but there's still no answer. Elijah repairs the Lord's altar, which had been torn down, using 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He prepares his sacrifice, lays it on the altar, digs a trench around it. Elijah pours water over the sacrifice 3 times, soaking the altar and filling the trench. This is done to demonstrate that only God could send fire to consume such a drenched offering. And this sets the stage for a dramatic moment when Elijah prays to God in 1 Kings 18:36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord, you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. You go into verse 38, it says this, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And there's others with Elijah. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it never rained. He then prayed that it would rain and it did rain. He prayed for the widow's son and he was raised from death to life. He prayed for the Shunammite's son. He was raised from death to life. And we go to James 5. And we read, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Elijah was just a guy. Ordinary Elijah. A human being just like us. And look how God takes his prayer of faith and answers it miraculously. I've been at a few prayer meetings this week, but I've been at two prayer meetings where we've been asked to pray that God would move in power, and as believers we would experience encounters with people where we pray for them with signs and wonders following. And just moments before Jesus ascended to the Father, he told the disciples in Mark 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and they shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In Acts 14:3, we read that Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed this message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Romans 15, Paul speaking says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Mark 16:17 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the word follow here means to accompany someone closely, like a faithful companion. It implies that signs and wonders are meant to consistently accompany believers wherever they go, affirming the truth of the gospel that they preach. These signs should be as constant and dependable as a companion, accompanying you in every situation. Whether you happen to be preaching at church or sharing your faith at work or just involved in everyday activities, going shopping, getting your hair cut, commuting, whatever it is, they are part of the spiritual equipment that comes with being faithful and being a messenger of the gospel. So let me ask another question this morning. Why don't we see more of these signs? See, the key is in the wording of Mark 16:17. The verse implies that signs follow those who are actively believing, engaging in their faith for them. They don't automatically follow just because you're a Christian. Signs and wonders are activated by faith, and if believers aren't expecting them, do you know what? It won't happen. The number of signs and wonders that follow you depends on how consistently you believe for them to manifest. If you want them to accompany you, you must actively believe for them. So when you preach the gospel, expect results. When you pray for the sick, expect healing. When confronting the demonized, expect deliverance. In any situation requiring the miraculous, expect it to happen. When you need protection, expect God's hand to cover you. See, these signs follow those who are actively believing them for Jesus. Jesus promised his supernatural presence would accompany those who preach the gospel and believe in his power to manifest. We will see this if we have the faith to believe that it can happen. Let me say that again. We will see this if we have the faith to believe it will happen. Just invite the band to come back just now. See, just to bring this all together, praying in faith isn't simply about having a positive mental attitude or just hoping for the best in a situation or just willing something to happen. Saying the thing over and over and over and over and over again is not going to make it happen. It's about meeting the conditions that Jesus lays out in Mark 11, where we started today, 22 through 26. To pray in faith, first of all, we must believe. Trust that what we ask in prayer according to God's will come to pass. No doubt, no hesitation, just a firm belief in God's power. I mentioned forgiveness earlier, but we need to forgive. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to let go of any grudges or unforgiveness. God cannot move in our hearts when we're holding on to bitterness. Releasing forgiveness is essential to the flow of faith. And this is where it gets real. If we pray, even in faith, believing, and we're carrying a grudge or harboring unforgiveness to someone, it will not work. It would be like a tree sprouting leaves and bearing no fruit at all. We have to get serious with God and release forgiveness to others. 2 weeks ago, I shared that experience of releasing forgiveness. It was 100% difficult to do, but it was 100% necessary that it had to be done. We need to check our motives. Our prayers must align with God's kingdom purposes and not be driven by selfish desire. It's about His will, not our will. And the final thing, to pray in faith, believing, we have to pray for God's kingdom. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we must pray with God's interests at heart, submitting our desires to His greater plan. Yet not my will, but your will, Lord. Just want to finish with a final thought on this. Our prayers are often motivated by our own interests and desire. We like to hear that we can have anything. But Jesus prayed with God's interests in mind. When we pray, we should express our desires but want His will above ours. Check your prayers to see if they focus on your interests or God's. See, when we approach God with faith, forgiveness, right motives, and we focus on His kingdom, we position ourselves for powerful and effective prayer. Let us remember that faith is not just believing in what we want, but trusting that God's will in all things is what is best. Do you know, Stephen said at the end, when he spoke last week, that there's absolutely no point doing a series on prayer and not spending time to allow people to respond and allow people to pray. I wonder this morning if we could have the confidence to come forward with expectant hearts. See, God wants to see people saved. He wants to see people healed and delivered and set free today. And I don't want you to miss an opportunity to walk out of here and go with all the stuff that you carried in. You have the opportunity to lay that at God's feet now. And if there's nothing stirring within you that says, We have just spoken about signs and wonders following. We've just spoken about having expectant hearts that God will move and He'll break in and He'll do that thing that you've been asking Him for a long time. Why? Why not? Why is this not done? Today can be the day that we can break that. Today can be the day that you can be set free, that you can be healed, that you can be saved. You just have to come forward. You just have to come before God and say, God, do it now. And believe in. There's something.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.